Good morning. So glad to have everybody here, as always. Certainly great every chance we have to come and be with our spiritual family. What a great blessing that is, that the Lord provides us those opportunities and continues to have done so. And we're grateful for that, especially thankful for any that may be visiting. We have some that are visiting from the community. As we almost always do, so thankful for that. Friends and family of some of the ones that are regulars here, always thankful that you're with us as well. So glad that you've chosen to take time out of your day today to come spend with us as we offer our worship to God. We hope and pray that all the things that are said and done today are absolutely in accordance with His Word, and that you would certainly be our friend if you would help us to understand if we've said or done anything that you think is not fit with God's Word. So glad, as I mentioned, to have you here. Hope you can stick around for a few minutes if you're visiting with us so we can get a chance to talk to you and know you a little bit better after the services are over. We have been looking at, from time to time throughout the year, a series. They're all really self-contained lessons. And when I say that, today's is probably half of a self-contained lesson. It's a part one. It'll still be a self-contained lesson, but there is another question that we want to answer after today's question or lesson that is tied to it. But we've been looking at some lessons that deal with the concept of who we are and why we do what we do. How do we make the decisions to do the things that we do, both as individuals serving God and as a collective, a church of His people? How do we make those decisions? We're about to sing a song in a moment that says, "Blessed are those that do His commandments." And that's important. Whether we're talking individually or whether we are talking collectively, it's important that we look to God's Word for our instruction and how it is that we're going to live our lives and what it is that we're going to choose to do collectively, because it wouldn't take much of an examination by anybody to understand that there are a lot of different answers out there in the religious world as to how we're supposed to be serving God. How does anybody make a decision? We hope that you will find here, if you're visiting especially, hope that you'll find that the way we try to answer any of these questions is from His Word and trying to make sure that we are staying true as we possibly can to His Word. And that's a continual growth process because we are far from perfect here, and we understand that. We are growing in the Lord, and we're thankful that He has provided His saving grace to us, and we are trying to grow together in that. This morning we're dealing with a question, actually that one of the ones that was turned in, at least a portion of the question, or dealing with one portion of the subject, was turned in on the "What does the Bible say about?" And we really thought it'd be better to include in this series than just on a Wednesday night where we answer some of those questions so that we can hit a little bit broader group of people as we talk about the idea of church discipline. What does the Bible say about that? As we talked about how the church is established, and we talked about the difference between local and universal, and how God has local bodies of people, and how we have a relationship with each other, and we have to make some decisions about that. And that's a part of this subject. How do we understand who is accepted into a local fellowship, and how do you make those determinations, and how do you avoid being like some of the examples in the Scriptures where they went to both extremes? There were congregations of God's people in the Scriptures that just accepted people regardless of what they were doing, whether they were obeying God or not, as we'll see in Corinth. And God says, through Paul, He says, not only did they accept Him, they were puffed up. They thought they were something special because they were so broad-minded about that. But then there were others, as John wrote in 3 John, where there were people like Diotrephes, and he was just deciding, "You can't come. And so I'm going to send you out of the church. You can't be a part of the church." And that's the other extreme of that. How does God determine how we deal with the concept of having a relationship with each other? And so the question was turned in regarding that, specifically dealing with the idea of withdrawal of fellowship from somebody. But you're going to see that has to be the second half of the lesson. It's like teaching on a lot of different subjects. I think there's things that you have to deal with first, because I think God says if you can deal with the right end of any subject, it helps you a great deal. We've talked about that with the idea of marriage, that it's fine to talk about what does the Bible say about the severance of marriage, but that ought to come secondary to what does God say marriage is supposed to be first. Let's get people understanding what they're supposed to be doing and the covenant nature of marriage, and then talk about the back half of that. And so we're going to do that with this particular subject this morning as well, this idea of discipline. And I think you'll see, just even based on the definition, the word shows up numerous times in both the Old Testament. The word discipline shows up both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if you look at even a definition of it, several things to keep in mind. Definition, actually, from the dictionary, says develop behavior by instruction and practice. The practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. But then secondly, it talks about using punishment to correct disobedience. Punish in order to gain control or enforce obedience. So those are two ideas regarding the concept of discipline, which just, and actually we're going to see there's three things that are in there that we're going to get to. But there's more to discipline than punishment. The opening picture had a chair in the corner. We don't have a chair in the corner, so you don't have to worry about that, but we understand the concept of that. And somebody talks about disciplining children, one of the first things we think about is the punishment side of it. Well, punishment is a part of the concept, but it can't be the part of the concept that you start with. And I think we want to answer the question then today, what is discipline biblically and why that's so important? And who does that apply to? And then next week, if the Lord permits us the opportunity, we'll talk about why and how do you accomplish that then. So it's really different questions regarding the same subject. They stand alone. This lesson, I think, stands alone, answering the question as to what's important about discipline and how we need to view the concept as we're deciding as a church of God's people what all we do. But then secondly, the idea of how do we do that? What does he ask of us when there are certain situations, as we will see this morning, certain things that come up? Jesus called the men around him as disciples. And it talks frequently about disciples in the scriptures. And that's the perfect picture of a master-learner relationship, because that's a part of the whole idea of discipline. And even as Jesus dealt with his disciples, he dealt with different aspects of discipline to make them disciples. He would have certainly fit this idea in the beginning here where he was trying to develop behavior. He was trying to change their lives, get them to respond a certain way, and that's what God's doing for us. But he's trying to do that both by instruction and by practice. He's trying to do that by the correction that is needed. When somebody starts walking the wrong direction, how do you get them walking back the right direction? All of that applies. And so we're going to see that there are some things about discipline that are, I think, helpful for us to understand. One, the discipline of God, and thereby God's community and its leaders when they affect God's discipline, that is absolutely grounded in the concept of domestic discipline. In other words, similar to the way that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, look, I'm talking about husbands loving your wives, and I'm talking about wives respecting your husbands and submitting to your husbands. As he talks about all of that, and then he gets down to the end of that chapter. He says, but really I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church, he says. And we ought to be able to see that parallel. Well, I would tell you the same way with discipline. The way that we understand discipline scripturally is by the things that we see in our relationship with God as our Father. And that's the way it's portrayed in both the Old and the New Testament. Either God the Father of the nation or God the Father of individuals, and how by instruction and experience or physical suffering, God was trying to get them to do what is right. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. That's a passage where God explains that very concept through the writer of Hebrews. As he says, this is the whole nature of the concept of discipline. Hebrews chapter 5, Why don't you start with me, if you would, in verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, and though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so he wants us to understand that the whole concept of how Christ learned obedience. Now jump over to chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. And pick up also in verse 5, as he's going to quote from Proverbs chapter 3. He's going to say, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you also as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." He says the whole concept of God's discipline to us and training us and raising us to be the people that he wants us to be, he says we understand that through the perspective of our own families. He says you had a father or a parent. In that sense, you had somebody who disciplined you, who was training you, who corrected you, and even who punished you when you did something that was wrong. He says, you understand the concept because you know that from your earthly life. He says, but that's the way we understand the way God works as well. And he says, and what kind of father would it be if a father never trained his child? Because that's what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, fathers, he says, bring them up. Some versions say, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The ESV, I believe it is, says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what he says. That's what a father does. And he says, what kind of father would you be if you never corrected your child? Well, Benjamin Spock could probably help you understand that. Wrote a whole book on that, which he later recanted. Never got the publicity for recanting his position the way that he did for putting his position out there. But after a whole generation, it seemed like raised with no respect for authority, he understood maybe we're going about this wrong. Maybe we do need somebody to correct us and make sure we stay in line. And that's what God is saying. And that's why he uses words like chasten or chastise and discipline and reproof of one another. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, it reads, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." So much so that the writer of Proverbs said what? He says, you know what? You hate your son if you don't discipline him. I mean, that's strong language, but he says, you don't love your son. You hate your son if you don't discipline him, because the goal is to help him get from where he is to where he needs to be. Is that not your job as a parent? To get your child from where they are to where they need to be. That's the whole growth process. Well, that's God's process for us as well. He has goals in all of this. So we want to look just quickly at the three types of discipline. There's a preventative, and we're not going to read every one of these passages, but there's a preventative discipline, and that's where you have to start. We'll turn to some of these, but not every single one of them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I will have you turn there, because he helps us to understand by using several words here the nature of training people, because God God's trying to train me. Verse 14 reads, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." He says a lot of different words here. Teach and exhort and encourage and support the people around you. That's a job that we have. Why? Because we have our own little proverbs that we've heard. You know, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. We understand that. You do your son a lot of good if you help your child understand how they should behave. Give them the proper instruction. What is acceptable and what is not? Instruction is key. A stitch in time saves nine, we say. It is hard to undo sometimes. There's no question about that. We're just better off learning the right way to begin with. In Romans 14 and verse 1, he says, you know what? Part of it is being open enough to receive people. There are things that we have to continue to discuss. He says, receive that brother. He may think differently than you about some things, but your goal is not just to identify what's different and drive somebody away. Your goal is to say, let's talk. Let's spend time on those things. And in Romans 14, he's talking about not things that are clear in the scriptures. He says there are doubtful things, he says. Some things that are hard to understand. And then he goes on to talk about one person eats meat, another doesn't eat meat in that passage. But he's saying, receive. You want to reach the goal, understand how you ought to approach certain people. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that's a key passage. We mentioned that in our class this morning, not the verse, but the concept. That God said to the leaders, as Paul was meeting with the elders in Ephesus, Paul said to, or the apostles said to these, in general, to these elders, were saying, you need to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, he said. That's your job. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 said, we exhort you, brethren. It's everybody's job. But there's a particular job for the elders, and that's why it's important. That's why anybody that would want to become a part of this congregation sits down and talks to the elders. Because it's important. The elders want them to understand, if you become a part of this congregation, you're becoming a part of this flock, and you are under our shepherding and leadership, and it's important that you understand who we are and what we're about, if you're going to submit to that leadership. And important for us to understand some things as we're trying to build that relationship together. But he says, because they've taken on that work, it's not a position to be held, it's a work to be done. And because they've taken on that work, he says, they've got a very important job to help prevent, to guard. That's why they have to be able to recognize things that are not true that people may say. And so they can combat them, not from their own opinion. They combat them from the scriptures, able to convict by God's word, able to convict the one who would try to lead God's people away. So preventative is first. That is absolutely critical. But then secondly, curative is second. The concept of curative, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it talks about if a man is overtaken in a fault, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And it even tells you how to do that. In a spirit of gentleness and meekness. But he says, you know what? Whose job is that? That's anybody's job that recognizes that. You see somebody that has fallen, somebody that's caught up in a trespass, you know the situation, he says, restore that person. You're going to need to go talk to that person. You're going to need to correct that person. You're going to have to show that person what they're doing is wrong. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he talks about a situation where a brother is got sin in his life, and there is something maybe against you even. And he says, what do? Go talk to him. He says, even in that, there's a goal, isn't there? He says, the goal is that it becomes an issue only between the two of you and you solve it without ever going anywhere else. Now, that's where we should springboard and tell you there's a third lesson. We're going to spend a whole lesson, and may still do that at some point, on that concept, because we struggle mightily with that concept of only going and talking to the brother we've got the problem with. The concept of the world, of sharing issues with everybody else, has just kind of gotten into our lives sometimes. He says, you got a problem with a brother, go talk to him. You go talk to him. And maybe the two of you can solve it, and that's the end of the issue, and nobody else even has to know there was ever a problem between the two of you. He says, go talk to him. You can't just leave it alone. You've got to cure that if there's sin involved. He talks about we need to have mercy on them. In James chapter 5, he talks about you turn that person back. He says that's important. When you turn a sinner back from his way, you're going to talk to a brother and you're saying, look, I need you to sit down and talk with me because the direction you're going is wrong. That's curative. That's not just instructive. Somebody's already talked about possibly not to go that direction, but he's already going that direction. So you have to turn them around. Literally. That's the concept of repentance. You're helping them to repent and to turn around. We already saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 that idea of rebuking somebody. Sometimes you're going to have to rebuke, and we'll see who these people are in just a moment in each of these categories as well. Or Titus, when Paul's writing, helps us understand, admonish, warn somebody. Sometimes it's a matter of grabbing somebody and saying, look, don't, yeah, I'm telling you, if that's where you go, if that's what you do, this is where it leads. You're giving somebody a warning. But he says that all of this is prior to ever getting into punitive. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because he says there is a side where sometimes there has to be a different kind of discipline. And we'll talk about that as far as the why and the how of that in that other lesson that the Lord permits us to meet. But here's where I was telling you before and mentioning that they weren't just accepting something. They were proud about it. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1 says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, there's nobody in here probably that doesn't think, that is just disgusting, the whole concept. That is just vile. The man's got his father's wife. So much so that Paul's saying, I'm telling you, you guys have got something in your congregation, when he's writing to these in Corinth. He says, you've got something in the congregation that the world around you is not even doing. The Gentiles don't even do this kind of stuff. And what's he say? And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, he says, him who has done this deed. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he talks more about results, and we'll talk about that as well. But he says, your glorying is not good. He says, do you not understand? Little sin in the group, and just left there, he says, it's going to be a problem. It grows. But he says, deliver that one to Satan. He goes on to say, in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He said, and I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He's going to go on to say, I'm not talking about anybody in the world. He's saying, I'm talking about a brother who's living that way. He says, you have to take some kind of action, and there's a purpose, we'll see, for that. But there is a punitive discipline. He talks about putting that person away from you. In Matthew 18, he talks about treating him as a publican and a Gentile. He's not saying treat them as the Jews treat publicans and Gentiles. I'm telling you to treat them as you should treat a publican and a Gentile. There's no meanness here. He says there's a punishment. He says you're going to have to put that person away from you, but you're going to do that in a Christ-like manner. You're still going to display the character of Christ and the love of Christ as we're reaching out to anybody. He talks about withdrawing yourselves from, pulling yourself away from, not sharing a meal with or sitting down at table with. And we'll talk about those concepts, but he says there are times when Christians have to take punitive action toward others. And he says turn away from. Well, just think quickly with me if you would, because we'll hit all these notes again when we get into the how.
But he says,
so who's preventative for? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says children in the scriptures, babes in the scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says there's some that ought to be teachers, but they're not. They have to be taught, and you're going to have to be patient with that. Some are just ignorant of the scriptures. He says, so if you're ignorant of the scriptures, how do you correct that? You teach. He said, that's why instruction is so important, that we continue to study and we continue to grow together. You know, think about all the things you're ignorant on. We've talked about that before. God says ignorance is an issue, but it's an easily correctable issue. You can learn. If you're ignorant of what God wants, you can learn what God wants. If you're foolish, you're just in trouble. Because foolish is knowing what's to do, what's the right thing to do, and just choosing not to do it. But he says ignorance, we're all ignorant about some things, but we need not to be ignorant about what God wants. In Acts chapter 15, he talks about you're going to have to teach those who have different approaches. And there were some that were coming in Acts 15 and saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So what they do, they decide, we're going to call a meeting. We're going to study this out. We're going to make sure everybody understands what God requires here. And so he says that's needed. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we're not going to spend any time there because the next lesson in Ephesians is on that particular passage. But he says every one of us, the whole goal is God gave gifts to the church for the purpose of teaching every single one of us. So discipline in that sense, preventative, is for everybody. Curative, as we looked at Matthew chapter 18 and said, go tell that brother. You're trying to get him to change. You're trying to get him to repent. It says if he listens to you, that's good. If he doesn't listen to you, remember what Matthew 18 says to do? Matthew 18 says take two or three others with you so you can establish what's true so that maybe he'll listen to them. You're trying to cure that situation. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, there you've got the apostle Peter being rebuked by the apostle Paul. So it can be anybody. It says that Peter decided he was not going to associate with certain brethren when certain other brethren were around. That was hypocritical. Paul said, I had to talk to him face to face. We had to have a conversation about that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, there's a couple of women there that are being urged, work out your problems with one another because they had some kind of problem between them, hard feelings of some type. Or Galatians 6, as we said, somebody who's overtaken in a fault. You're trying to teach people before they make the mistake, but when people go the wrong direction, what do? The same as you do with your children. The same as God tries to do with us. He said, I want you to walk this way. But then when you make the misstep, God says, I need you to turn around and I need you to come back and walk this way. That's the idea of curative in that sense. And so that's who that's for. And then punitive. This is going to be a real key. So keep this in mind as we get into the next lesson. Matthew 18, 15 says, if he won't listen to you, he won't listen to the two or three witnesses you take with you, then you're going to have to take it before the church. Why? Because he won't hear. That's an ongoing issue. That's a choice that is beyond just the sin itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this brother wouldn't change. Now we know because in 2 Corinthians he says the brother did change. And they accepted him back. He said that it did what it was supposed to do. But if somebody will not change, somebody asked me one time, for what sin should you withdraw fellowship? And we'll talk about that in the next lesson if the Lord permits us. But I would tell you, there is no sin individually for which God says warrants withdrawal of fellowship unless somebody refuses to come out of it. All kinds of mistakes can be made. All kinds of sins can be committed. But if somebody repents of the sin, that's the issue that God's trying to get taken care of. That's why he's got you talking to them. Somebody that is ongoing is the issue. Somebody that is divisive in Titus 3 or in Romans chapter 16. Somebody that's coming and sowing seeds of discord and tearing brethren apart. That's an ongoing process. Or in 2 Thessalonians 3, where it talks about somebody walking disorderly. That's a continuing process. Somebody that has just chosen a path and they're not getting out of the path. God's saying that's when you have to take a punitive kind of action. And he's going to help us understand that there's two reasons for that. We'll see those next time. Two reasons why you have to take a punitive action. It is critical that churches understand the concept of discipline. And if we spend the right amount of time on preventative, and if we spend the right amount of time on curative and the right effort on curative when preventative didn't work, then we have to spend way less time on punitive. Is that not true of your children as well? If you didn't ever teach your children anything, if you didn't ever correct your children when they're doing wrong, how much more would you have to punish them? A lot. Instruction has to be where it starts. That's the nature of discipline. Whenever you think of church discipline, think of making disciples, training somebody, shaping somebody, before we ever think about having to punish somebody. Think about how long-suffering God is with us as He works toward making us into what He wants us to be. He's saying, you need to understand, He has a goal for us. We have to have a goal for each other as well. And so preventative, or preventive, I keep adding an extra syllable in that word. I'm going to have to look that up. Is preventative even a word? Preventive, always on everyone. Curative, when preventive fails. Punitive, when curative fails. You don't start with those steps. To cut off an offender is good. And there's a reason for that. God's going to tell us. To cure him is better. To keep him from ever falling, best of all. And that's our goal. So let's think of discipline in the church as we talk next time about punitive, the how and the why. Let's think first about how critical it is that we're making disciples by training and instruction in God's word. That's first. And then we'll talk about the hard side of that question. Because there are times when you have to do other things because people just choose to not want to live rightly. And God says you have to deal with that if you're a church of His people. If you're not a Christian, couldn't possibly be anything more important than understanding God would like to make you His child and raise you in His way starting just right today. He would love to adopt you into His family because you have been obedient to His will. He would love that. He would love to see you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He'd love to see you say, you know what, I'm done walking my way. I want to walk God's way and turn to Him in repentance. He would love to see that. And based on that belief, He would love to see you walk down into the waters of baptism to be raised in newness of life because the great God that we serve says, I can wipe out all the sin that's in your life and start absolutely brand new with me. If you want to do that, we'd love to help you. If you've never read that or you don't understand that, talk to us. We'd love to share from His word where He says that. For those of us that are Christians, may we understand who needs discipline? I do. You do. I remember watching the movie Fireproof. I don't know if you ever saw that movie. Corny acting, but some interesting points. But I remember the one guy saying, I don't need counseling. And the response was, everybody needs counseling. Same way with discipline. We all need discipline, instruction, and training in the Lord. We all need that. May we understand if we all need it, we all need to also give it. So may we do what we can to help our brethren. If we can help you, let us know while we stand, while we sing.